Today is a beautiful day of celebration. A day to honor the women who've shaped us, nurtured us, and walked us through life. It's a day to say thanks to all the moms. Moms with toddlers tearing through the house, and moms whose babies have moved away. Moms who are doing this all by themselves, and moms who loved a child in need. Moms who have suffered unimaginable loss, and moms whose children are moms themselves. For all the times your love made things better, and the moments your wisdom made things clear, for the way you lived as an example, so we could see Jesus through you, for each and every memory that has lit the path we walk, we say thank you. Whether this is a day of celebration, reflection, or heartache, know that you are loved. Happy Mother's Day.
Good morning. Well, happy Mother's Day, Lifeway. I was going to share on social media some Mother's Day advice, but then I was encouraged not to. I was going to say to all the moms out there yesterday, get all your chores done, get the house clean, cook all your food in advance so you can take the day off because it's your day. And then I was advised that might not be the wisest thing. But truly, the hand that rocks the cradle does rule the world. It truly does, and we're thankful for our mothers. And if you still have your mother, you're extremely blessed. Don't let the day go by without letting her know that. Some of us don't have that opportunity anymore. Today we're going to talk about the promises of God. We're going to talk about God saying this one statement. He goes, "My purpose or my promises will stand." And it's comforting to know that when God says, "I keep my promises," but it can also be a little scary because some of those promises are dragging us through some situations. We're gonna look at what the prophet Isaiah said. Isaiah was a prophet in the Old Testament, and he was called to warn the nation of Judah about the upcoming imprisonment, about the trials and tribulations they would go through, and then about the promised salvation that they would receive. They had become an idolatrous and an evil country. I mean, my goodness, after all that God had done for them, they looked around at the world around them, and they wanted to be like the world. You know, they got tired of looking special to God, and they wanted to look like everyone else. Sound familiar, Christian? They wanted to be like everyone else, so they started adopting the idols and the false gods of the people around them. And actually, in the book of Isaiah, there's more prophecy about Jesus, the Messiah, than in all the rest of the Old Testament rolled together. And we're going to look at just one passage here, but we're going to look in chapter 46 in just a moment. But this is where God made a promise to them that he would rescue them and that he would bring them through this judgment. So it is a book of God's promise. But listen, sometimes the rescue is a dangerous journey. True story out of Florida. In the newspaper, there was a man working on his prized motorcycle on his back patio. He finally got it running and he's revving up the engine and somehow he leaned against the gear selector and it went into gear. And then it drug him across the patio. He didn't let go. It drug him through the patio window and then crashed into the living room. He was cut up and bruised and hurting. And so his wife ran in there and saw it. And she called an ambulance. And where they lived, they were on a steep hill. So she had to go down multiple flights of stairs to meet the paramedics to show them how to get up to the house. So they get him all loaded up. And they take him to the hospital. And while he's being treated, his wife comes home and she sees the mess. And so she starts cleaning up the glass And then she picks up that big heavy motorcycle and pushes it out the back door. But now there's a big gasoline stain on her carpet. So she takes a roll of paper towels and she starts daubing all that gasoline up. And she takes it and throws it in the toilet. A couple of hours later, her husband comes home. Did I tell you this is a true story? A couple hours later, her husband comes home, stitches, sling on his arm, beaten and bruised. He looks at his motorcycle that's broken, looks at the patio door, it's broken. The living room is torn up. He's just in disgust. So he went and sat on the toilet and lit a cigarette. And he's having his cigarette and he's puffing away, thinking about his trials and tribulations, and gets down to the end of that cigarette and he reaches down and plops it down between his legs. The wife says she heard a loud explosion and screams of terror. She come running in. There he is laying on the floor. His pants were blown off. He had injury all in this area. Got it? Once again, she runs and dials 911. Same paramedic team shows up. Know how to get to the house this time. They're loading him up with all of these terrible burns, and he is writhing in pain. And as they're going down these multiple levels of stairs, the paramedics go, how in the world did this happen? And she begins recounting the story to them. At that point, they both broke out laughing so hard, one of them took his hand off the gurney, it fell sideways, it tumbled down the stairs, and he broke his arm. Sometimes the rescue can be as dangerous as the deliverance. You see, where we are in the book of Isaiah, God had made promises to the nation. Now, this one nation that God had delivered, remember? They were then divided in two. You had the house or the nation of Israel and the house of Judea. The house of Israel, that the divided nation, they were already in captivity. And God told the nation of Judah, you are going to be taken captive. But after that, I will deliver you. And in chapter 46, he's reminding them of why they are where they are and of his promises also. So in chapter 46, I want you to see what he says in verses 5 through 7. And we're going to look at this. And what he's saying to them is this, that religion is man-made. He's talking about idols and building idols. And he's saying that religion is man-made. Look at verses 5 through 7 with me. He says, to whom will you liken me and make me equal? And compare me that we may be alike. Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh out silver in the scales, they hire a goldsmith and he makes it into a god. And then they fall down and worship. They lift it to their shoulders. They carry it. They set it in its place. It stands there. It cannot move from its place. And if one cries to it, it does not answer or save him from his trouble. He's saying, you took a pile of silver and gold and you fashioned it into a god, and now you worship an inanimate object that has no power? And you say, that's your god? As children of the living God, we know that to be just opposite, don't we? The living, holy, and perfect God made us so that we could worship the living God. You know, there's a question that I get a lot. And it's like, well, what about those people that, and for some reason they pick on pygmies and people in the jungle. What about those people that live in the jungle that never hear the word of God? Are they going to be held accountable? Well, listen, if those tribesmen pick out a tree in the jungle and they carve it into a god and begin to worship it as a god, there's got to be at least one guy there that looks at it and goes, That was a tree. And now it's a God? There must be something else. And God is now obligated to show them what else it can be. Does that make sense? That's why we pray for, pay for, and support missionaries to go where we can't, to go around the world to take the message that you don't need to worship some God that you made, because the God that made you desires to be worshiped. And he doesn't just sit in the forest or in the jungle in the dark and not able to answer your prayers or to give you wisdom or guidance. And what he's saying here is very simply this, is that religion is a man-made idol. Let me say that again to you. Religion, all religions, they're man-made idols. Do you know what religion is? It's man doing the best he can to try to reach a holy God. When sinful people, even with the best of intention, do all that they can to reach a holy God, it's an utter failure. And so many people are caught up in religion. Let's throw the word denomination in there also. They think that their religion, that their denomination is going to rescue them. They believe that they're the only ones going to heaven. You know, the first sign that you're in a religion or a cult is when they say, we are the only ones going to heaven. And no one else. If you're not a fill in the blank, you don't stand a chance. You've got to be of the religion that we are. That's not what God says, is it? Jesus did not come to deliver a religion to us, a practice of religion. He came to establish a relationship with us. Man-made religion will never speak for God. Over and over again, Israel had been drawn towards idols and idol worship because it looked good. Because look, it's what society was doing. Everybody was doing it except those prude, backward children of Israel. And they didn't like looking weird. They didn't like being different. They wanted to be accepted by everyone. So they slowly began to adopt the customs, the culture, and the religion. False religion. Idol worship. Stop and think. Are we guilty of that? Are you embarrassed to be called a Christian? We don't go to some of the places that other people go. We don't use the language that they use. We don't endorse some of the things they do. We definitely shouldn't be endorsing a lot of things that culture says is good and right and holy. But we just sit silently because we don't want to be ostracized. We don't want to be picked out as one of those narrow-minded, bigoted Christians. Hey, you know what? You ought to wear that proudly. Because God said, come out and be different. Come out and be different. Don't look like them. Don't dress like them. Don't act like them. I was just a little bitty when the miniskirt came out. Now, some of you have seen pictures of them, and some of you may have actually had one. I'm going to keep that picture out of my mind. Nixon was the president at the time, and he didn't like the female reporters wearing miniskirts sitting on the front row. And so one time somebody asked him, what do you think of the miniskirt? And you can believe what you want to believe about Nixon in every other area, but when he said this, I believe he was correct. And I believe he was right when he said, sir, when it comes to a woman, I don't look below her earrings. Isn't that the right attitude to have? from eternity past, all God wanted was that relationship. You see, religion is unfulfilling. Religion will weigh you down, and it'll cause you to question why things don't work out. Religion has turned people off to Jesus. Did you know that? Religions that claim to have Jesus at the center have caused people to turn away from Christianity, because when they do the required attendance, petition, and prayer, and service, and worship, and whatever, they think that God in return should make their life easy. And when he doesn't, they blame God. When in reality, it's religion, because religion has no power. We must invest in the relationship with Jesus Christ, not a religion. Because religion is sinful man who's dirty and messy and sinful from the word go, right? From the word go, we're messed up. We're sinful. And then we as imperfect, sinful people are trying to reach God. That means our very best effort will never be any good. If you start off with only 20% truth, you never end up with 100. So instead of us trying to reach God by good, kind acts, instead of us trying to be good enough to be accepted by God, what we need to do is admit our sinfulness, surrender, and he will come down to us. How many times has the Bible told us this? We're going to read it again in just a moment. So not only is religion a man-made fool and a man-made idol, because religion will always leave you empty. Religion will tell you, if you show up, let me just make it today, okay? Because it's very possible that somebody listening to my voice online right now, or someone sitting in this room, is under the assumption that if you just do your part, God will do his. That if you show up and maybe mumble a line or two of song, get up when we get up, sit down when we sit down, suffer through the sermon, that God will reward your effort. Well, look, I did my part. God, why aren't you doing yours? Do you know how many times I've heard that in 30 years? I'm such a dedicated believer. Why does God let me go through fill in the blank with every trial or tribulation of the day? God didn't say he was going to take away your trials, tribulation, and pain and suffering if you're a believer. He said, I'm going to walk with you, and I'm going to advise you, and I'm going to give you wisdom, and I will make sure that when you need a door opened, I will open it. He didn't say, I'm going to take your hurt away. He says, I'm going to take whatever hurt there is, and I'm going to promise you that on the other side of it, you see me more clearly, and you see my purpose more clearly, and just maybe you can help somebody that is beginning the journey that you're now finishing. Don't you want to hear from an expert on a topic? Don't you want to hear from somebody that's been through it? I won't tell the story over again, the whole story, but very quickly, when my first child was being born, I was told I had to go to childbirthing class or I couldn't be in the room. Now, what I did in the military was I delivered babies. I delivered babies in the field. I delivered babies when mortar rounds were being lobbed at us. So I know how to deliver a baby. I know how to do a C-section. As a paramedic, I've delivered over 7 babies. But I was told I couldn't be in the room to watch unless I went through this class, and this little twerpy, this young nurse, gosh. This young, well-meaning nurse was leading the class 15 minutes into it. I said, ma'am, tell us what it was like when you had your first. She goes, oh, I've never had a child. I reached down, rolled up my yoga mat, and said, I'm done. What can she teach me that I can't read in a book? She can't tell me about life experiences. She can't tell me what she went through. But where you have been in your life, the trials and tribulations, the trails that you've been down, that by faith you trusted God. And sometimes you were scared to death, right? But when you got out on the other side of it, that was a yay God moment, wasn't it? If he'd have just poof and made it go away, would you have learned anything? No, you wouldn't. But too many of our prayers are, God, make it stop hurting. Instead of, God, hold me
while I hurt. God never wastes a hurt. There's always something to learn. So all of religion is not only man-made. But the point is, God has always wanted a relationship with you. Look at verses 3 and 4. He is begging them to remember. He says, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb. Even to your old age I am he, and to the gray hairs I will carry you. I have made you, I will bear you, I will carry and I will save." You want to follow him or a statue that you built with your own hands? In a time of trial and tribulation and despair in your life, do you want to go to the God that you made with your own hands? Or do you want to go to the God who said, "I created you and I know the beginning from the end"? He says, "What I've always wanted with you is a relationship." The only power that transforms our lives is a relationship with God. And from eternity past, all he's ever wanted is a relationship with us. But you see, religion makes us feel safe. You've checked all the box. You've done your duty. Religion can make you feel safe. Religion also makes you feel empty on the inside, doesn't it? Anybody here ever involved in religion before you met Jesus for real? You did the dids and you stayed away from the don'ts, right? You followed the list of do's and don'ts. You felt like you did your part. But didn't you also feel like God didn't do his part a lot of the time too? Were you left angry, confused, and hurt? Many people walk away from Jesus because their religion has let them down. And religion will always let you down. It's not our works that he wants, it's our hearts. In verses 8 through 10, we see this. It's a heart problem complicated by stubbornness. Now, I know this won't apply to many of you people, but you probably know somebody that's stubborn. Let me rephrase that. You were raised by somebody stubborn. You married somebody stubborn. You gave birth to stubborn. Now, if you're the one sitting here today or watching online and saying, "I don't know who you're talking about," then it's you. It's kind of like at the family reunion. You know how there's always that one family member everybody thinks is crazy? Can you picture that person in your family? See, the rule is, if you can't, it's you. We don't have anybody like that in our family because it's you. Do you ever get frustrated dealing with stubborn people? I don't even know how you date somebody that's stubborn. That should have been the first clue right there. I won't get into what the psychological experts say about which gender, and there's only two, is more stubborn. I won't get into which gender exhibits more outburst due to stubbornness, because today is Mother's Day. And we love our mothers and daughters and sisters and girlfriends. What's dangerous about stubbornness? Now, I'm going to break a rule here. I'm just going to break a rule because that's my job. It really wouldn't matter if men were that stubborn. You know why? Ladies, you know why. Say it with me. Because they don't have a memory. They can't think straight. Now, I'm not saying men are dummies, okay? Because when you look at what the world wants you, what our culture says, it says that men are all dumb and stupid. Look at every sitcom and TV show. Who's the brains, mom? Who's the doofus, dad? That's not true. But here's the thing. Women, you have a tremendous ability of memory recall. You know the shoes you were wearing when you met your husband. He can't remember the year. All he remembers is that you were there. And to his defense, I say, isn't that the most important thing anyway? At least he's not remembering Cheryl when your name is Susie. Right? But stubbornness leads us to make poor choices. I don't speak from experience. I've done a lot of reading on this topic. Listen, you stubborn people out there, you know that your stubbornness has led you astray in the past. You know it has. You even know that you're wrong, but your stubbornness overrides your ability to claim truth over stubbornness. When I'm wrong, somebody pop a hand up real quick and let's argue about it. I was once doing a personality profile with a group of people. And it's really neat when you do these self-discovery things. You help people to see their personalities, you know, painting with broad strokes. And I heard commotion at this end of the room. And so I went down there and there was a man in his 70s. And he was just getting louder and louder. And I thought, what is going on? And his wife was going, yes, you are. And he goes, no, I'm not. I can't believe it. I was like, what is going on? And she said, he can't accept the fact that part of his personality is being a bully and being loud and being stubborn. And part of his profile says that he knows when he's wrong, he starts to raise his voice. He goes, no, I don't. I was thinking, we got to separate them. And I said, who here thinks that his profile is correct? Everybody raised their hand. I said, sir, the very best thing you can do is spend the rest of the day just quietly listening. He bit his lip, and then he told me afterwards how that whole thing was so wrong, and he rejected its findings and everything else. Stubbornness will always lead you to make some bad decisions. I'm not saying all decisions. Sometimes being stubborn is a good thing because it makes us persevere, right? But when the good Lord touches you and says, hey, this is sinful stubbornness, you need to pay attention. Verse 8. Remember this, he says, and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purpose. Well, what do we see from this? He said, remember this and stand firm. He's talking to stubborn people. For the sake of argument, would you just pretend for a moment that you're stubborn? Some of you are, and you won't admit it. You'll fight me on this, so just for the sake of time management. Let's just pretend you're stubborn. Let's just pretend. And this is what he says. Remember this and stand firm on it. Reach into that stubbornness in you. He says, you want to hold on to something? You want to stand, what does he say? Stand firm? He says, recall it to your mind, you transgressor. Uh-oh. Remember the former things of old. He says, for I am God and there is no other. If there is any topic that we need to become more stubborn about remembering and saying out loud, is that the God of yesterday is the God of today. The God of yesterday called it sin. The God of today calls it sin. Well, times are changing, but sin doesn't. If God called it a sin in the garden, it's a sin today. I am God and there is none like me. He says, you can carve all the images you want, but there's none like me, he says. And you see what he says about our hearts? I am God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. From ancient times, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. He is challenging the nation to remember the care and the compassion that he's had for them, the warnings that he has given them in comparison to the worldly idols and man-made religion. Now listen to this last verse, verse 12 and 13. He says, listen to me, you stubborn of heart. You are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off. And my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Let's just look at this and then we're going to close. And I want us to zero in on this. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart. Is this a head problem? Is this a knowledge problem? Is this a wisdom problem? God, the creator of the universe, said, this is a heart problem. Remember this. Stand firm. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness. Who here likes to admit they're wrong, other than husbands? And you do it most of the time just to end the argument. And that shows how smart you are. Happy Mother's Day. How many of us like to admit when we're wrong? Most of us don't like to admit we're wrong if we're in a room by ourselves. Right? Sometimes when we finally get to the point of admitting that we're wrong, then we want to try to justify why we're wrong. Well, you don't understand. You know, when I'm having a discussion with somebody and trying to help them see the difference between religion and faith, but between a denomination and a relationship with Jesus, they want to argue and say, well, you don't know how I was brought up. And they'll come up with all these excuses, because that's what we do, isn't it? Excuses help to justify our bad choices. Am I the only one? Is there anybody out there? Anybody out there like that other than just me? I'm going to make excuses. I'm going to have a reason why. I listened to this man drone on for about 15 minutes in my office, and y'all know that I am the king of patience and of a quiet tongue. Finally put up my hand. He goes, well, what do you think I ought to do? And I said, first, shut up. Number two, stop lying to yourself. You've done this. And it doesn't matter if there was milk in the refrigerator when you were a boy, or if you were breastfed, or if you grew up in the city. Those are all circumstances. You are a grown man. Make the decision based on truth. You have read the scriptures. I have shown you the scriptures. So what if a denomination or a religion or somebody abused you in the past? Get over it quickly. Because the God of the universe wants to save you. Now, we've all got a past. Some frightening, some scary. But what's going to rule your today? What will rule your tomorrow? Will it be yesterday? Or will it be the truth that God says, I love you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Or will it be, you just don't know how bad I've been hurt in the past? I don't. And I'm not uncaring. But the level of hurt in your past will not fix your present or your future. God made it very simple. My counsel will stand and I will accomplish all of my purpose. That means to everyone who repents and believes in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior shall be saved. Doesn't matter how good you were or how bad you were or how rough your circumstances were. Or what you've gone through. He made a promise to save you. He made a promise to rescue you. Does that make sense? Did you know there's a flip side to that coin? That if you reject his rescue, then you in fact place yourself in peril. You put yourself in jeopardy. Because God said, I am holy and righteous. And I will rescue you through my son. But if you reject my son, and I'll allow you to if you wish. If you reject my son, then you reject my passion. You reject my righteousness. you reject my rescue, then you are saying that I choose damnation. I choose separation from a holy, loving God. That's your choice, and I will honor it. That place is called hell for right now. But even hell isn't for eternity now. Because it says death, hell, and the grave are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. If you think hell is bad, I can't imagine what the lake of fire is like. Who would choose that? How stubborn do you have to be to say, no, I'll do it my way. He'll let you. But you can't blame God for where you're at. God says, I love you. I'll rescue you. I'll renew you. We'll make the past a distant memory. We'll go on a great adventure together. I will rescue you. I will be your God. I will be your salvation. Or I will be your judge. Which one do you want? Do you want God the rescuer? Or do you want God the harsh judge? Don't allow your past hurts, your past hang-ups, your past involvement in religion to keep you from being who God wants you to be. He says, I want to set you free. I want to set you free. And somebody in this room is saying, but I'm so hurt, I'm so stubborn, that I wish to be a captive of my past. You know, it's very possible that you're so enamored with your past heartache that if you feel like if you give it up, you give up your identity. Yes, you do. Don't you want to be free from it, or is that the only thing you've got? Do we hold on to the hurt, the pain, the heartache? You've been done wrongish? Do we hold on to that? Can you imagine being floating in the ocean? Here comes a Coast Guard helicopter to rescue you. Here comes down the guy in the orange jumpsuit with his goggles and his mask on. He goes, take my hand, I'll rescue you. And you say, no, can you believe my boat sunk? Don't rescue me. Call my insurance company. I'm going to file a suit. The guy says, you don't grab my hand, you're going to be talking to the Lord. Some of us want to hang on to that hurt. We want to hang on to our religion. We want to hang on to our idols. We want to hang on to what we think is control. And God says, I will let you all the way to the gates of hell. What do we desire? Rescue? Do you want righteousness? Then it has to be imputed. It has to be given to you. Because we don't manufacture it. We're not good enough. We can't create it. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house this morning. It is because of your great mercy that we're able to be here. And just as the prophet Isaiah warned the people, may your word go out this morning with understanding that sometimes the rescue can be bumpy. Sometimes the rescue can be risky. Sometimes we've got to be drugged through trials and tribulations before we come to the point where we truly give up everything and are willing to be rescued. Father, for the person sitting here today that has held on to hurt, stubbornness, hardness of heart, they've hung on to past issues, maybe previous pastors or priests or rabbis or denominations or churches. Maybe they've let them down. Maybe they've been hurt by it. Father, let them know that that's not you. You never endorsed any of that. And that you want a relationship with them today. Not based on religious requirements. Not based on do's or don'ts. But based on faith. Father, you have promised through your word that if a person comes to you by faith and says, God, I repent, I'm sorry. God, I ask you to forgive me. I acknowledge my sin and the distance is put between us. And I believe in my heart that your son Jesus is the rescuer. Then right now I surrender. Cleanse me and make me righteous, that I might be numbered among the redeemed. Create in me a new heart, a clean heart. Give me the ability to know peace and safety, comfort, love, and joy that only comes through you. Father, people in this room have tried it their way for so long, they just don't think there's any other hope out there. Father, give them your hope. You've said that you're not far away. You've said that we're far away, but you're not. You will come close to us. Father, come close to someone right now. Let them know that you are real and that you want them. You desire to love them, never leave them, never forget them, never forsake them. Have your way in each of our lives today, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you